Could we open our Bibles, please, at Leviticus 23 for this morning? We want to have a Bible study, so we'll be referring to different verses. Now, I'll have to refer to different verses, and it's a very detailed study, so could I just say that on the way out, if you wish, there will be copies of the message. So we'll have the outline. There's both sides here of what, Lord willing, we're going to touch on this morning. And we're not going to refer to all these verses this morning. We wouldn't have time. But it means you can have this, if you wish, to study it later for yourself. Look up some of the other references. And I think there's about 40 or so there. We'll give you the two sides. And I trust there'll be a blessing of a Bible study of the Feast of Tabernacles. Let's just look to the Lord in prayer, please. Our Father in heaven, we pray as we turn to this massive study that's all the way through thy word and of the Feast of Tabernacles and so much of Christ and so much that sets forth by way of illustration the wonders and blessings of salvation. Lord, we pray that thou would guide our study. We pray for the help of God, the Holy Spirit this morning. And Lord, that we would be truly thankful for all thy harvest provision to us. Bless us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In Leviticus 23, you have the command of God regarding various feasts that Israelites were to keep every year. The final feast, that's significant, the final feast of the year is the Feast of Tabernacles. Tabernacle simply means a small shelter, a tent-like structure. And as the final feast, it was kept in the seventh month, which, by the way, is now. Jews reckon their months different than us. So we're in the seventh month now that Jews would reckon it. And every year God commanded them to keep a feast, which was the harvest feast. As I read it, did you notice it was the Feast of Ingathering, it was called. After ye have gathered in all the fruit of the land, then they were to hold a harvest series of meetings, if you like. It was over actually 8 days. Now, I know I read 7 days and 8 days. Maybe you're wondering, well, what's the difference? We'll come to that. Explain the significance, why it says in some verses 7 and in some 8. The Feast of Ingathering, after the fruit was gathered in. And God commanded his people to take branches. We have examples of branches here. I didn't know, by the way, that this week that these are actually, apples that are growing, until that a friend visited and started to eat a couple of them. These wee tiny, tiny things here are a sort of an apple. Well, he ate them and didn't die, so I presume they must be. But they were actually told, and there's other verses we could turn to, they were told to take branches of citrus fruit. They were told to bring palm branches and willows, and they would, from history, we're told they would tie some of these branches together and they would wave them before the Lord as a sign of joy. That's what they did in the Old Testament. And Jews still do it to this day. God commanded them to bring examples of the produce into God's house and worship him. In fact, every family in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy 26, the first crops, when they came, you were to bring a basket and leave it at the altar in the temple, the house of God. Now, of course, they were not trying to gain merit before God by bringing those. That's what Cain tried to do. No, it's nothing to do with that. They were bringing it to thank God that, Lord, you've given us so much, and we want to thank you and praise you. And God commanded his people to keep this feast every year. One of the great occasions when Israelites would go to Jerusalem. In the time of Christ, there was the Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles, and every male Jew was commanded by God to make the journey to the temple. We could turn to many references. You know that Christ did on occasions go to the temple. Well, first of all, I want you to think of the practical commands, because they apply to us in our harvest service today. The practical commands of the feast. Notice verse 39. When you've gathered in the fruit, so it's after the harvest, and then the end of verse 40, ye shall rejoice. Take the boughs of trees. Ye shall rejoice. The end of verse 41, ye shall celebrated. It was a time to rejoice in harvest provision. Now, God commanded his people, set aside that week to consciously rejoice as a celebration for the harvest that I have provided for you. You see, in Scripture, Christians are commanded to rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord, and again I say rejoice. To rejoice is a choice. When you think of it, rejoicing means you consciously think of the good things God has given. And today we thank God for the harvest provision, the great things he has given. Do you know that Jewish history and commentators say that the greatest occasion of joy was the 8th day of the Feast of Tabernacles? It said you have never seen joy until you have seen Jews celebrate the 8th day of the Feast of Tabernacles, a great day of joy. And everyone was commanded to rejoice. Do you know even the widow and the fatherless were commanded by God? Oh yes, they were in difficult circumstances. But God commanded them that you are to rejoice in the harvest provision. And so it's good this morning that we do acknowledge God's harvest. And we are thankful. Because unthankfulness is a sign of apostasy. It's a sign of getting away from God. I love the story I read some years ago over in the United States, where what they would call a hillbilly farmer came up to the big city. And he had on his dungarees and his boots and so on. He went into this restaurant. And there's a group of smart-aleck young men there sniggered over at this farmer with his farming clothes and laughing over at him. He'd been up at the market in the town. And when the food came at the table, they saw that the farmer bowed his head and thanked the Lord for the food. And one of the young men shouted, "Ha, look at that. Does everybody do that where you come from? Do they all do that?" And quick as a shot, he said, "No, the pigs don't. The pigs don't say grace before they eat." Oh, we ought to thank God. We ought to rejoice. But it was also in verse 42 an occasion to recall the happenings of the past. And that's why God said, "Ye shall dwell in these little temporary shelters." Why? Verse 43. "That your generations," in other words, your children to come, "may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when they brought them out of the land of Egypt." In other words, God said, make the harvest a time to rejoice in the harvest provision, but also a time to recall the happenings of the past. Today is a time of commemoration. We think back to last harvest. It's a good marker. And the reason they went into this strange custom of for 7 nights they couldn't live in their permanent home. They had to go on holiday, if you like. They had to go camping. In the sense of they had to go into another temporary building for that week. Why? Because by doing that, they were reminded and recalling how God caused the Israelites to dwell in temporary shelters for 40 years going through the wilderness. They would remember the cloudy, fiery pillar that led them. They'd remember how God provided them water. You know, it's good today to thank God for these good things we see, rejoice in the harvest provision. But it's good today to recall the happenings of the past. Hasn't God been good to us this past year? We're in the land of the living. Oh, I know some of us have gone through sorrows from last year. I know that. I stood at the grave of my own mother just a few months ago. Some of you have had a similar experience. Yes, there have been difficulties and sadness, but yet we've much to praise the Lord for. Because we have a Saviour who will guide us all the way safely home. A time of celebration and commemoration, but it was to be a time of consecration. Because if you notice down, for instance, verse 38, your gifts, your vows, your freewill offerings. Do you know what God said in Deuteronomy? When you come to the feast, don't come empty-handed. God said, you bring an offering. Bring an offering when you come to the feast. Bring an offering with you. In other words, they were to rejoice in the harvest provision. They were to recall the happenings of the past. and they were to respond with hearty praise. You see, the depth of a man's commitment, or put it this way, John Wesley said, the last part of a person to be converted was their wallet. And God actually told the people, when you come to the harvest, bring offerings with you. Bring offerings with you. And make vows. That's a whole subject on its own. You see, today, when you think of how good God has been to you, every one of us here this morning should make a vow. Or we should rededicate ourselves to the vows we've made. Oh yes, if you really rejoice and say, I'm so glad today God has been so good to me, providing temporal blessings. He has watched over me and my family, and He's given me so many spiritual blessings. Then today God is looking for a response. And in Numbers 30 you can read how they would make vows before God. Whatever those vows are, the Holy Spirit will guide you. But harvest is a time to do business with God. Now that's the practical commands. That's how we ought to come to celebrate our harvest today. Make it a time of celebration today. To thank God for these good things and how God provides for it. Make today a day of commemoration. Think back how God has been good to you over your life. And especially this last year. Make it a day of consecration. Rededicate yourself to the Lord. But secondly, not only the practical commands of the feast, the person of Christ is in this feast. When I read Leviticus 23, I was reading about the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I was. You say His name wasn't mentioned there. He's in it. I was reading to you about Christ. Because although Jews today, most of them miss it. And you know, Jews still celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. And yet they miss that this was an Old Testament feast to picture the coming of their Messiah. And the Lord Jesus Christ is seen in this feast. I'll just give you three ways, and I can't expand on them. He is seen in the sacrifices that were slain. In Numbers 29, there are 199 specific animals that were to be slain over the 7 days. If you look in your Bible here in Leviticus 23, it says here in verse 36, you shall offer an offering made by fire. It's repeated. Oh yes, they brought the fruit and they waved the branches, but they had to bring a sacrifice. An animal's blood had to be shed. Because the only way of acceptance before God is through the death of a sacrifice, through the shedding of blood. For without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. And every one of those 199 animals, and they're all specified in the book of Numbers, 29. And the next chapter is a chapter about vows, by the way. Every sacrifice was pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, it says it was offered by fire. And as we think of the harvest today, we rejoice that there on Calvary, the fire of God fell upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and He took our sins. So, and saying the Jews, when they came to the harvest, they had to bring these animals. By the way, do you remember the temple was dedicated in the time of Solomon when it was built? And 120,000 sheep were slain. And 22,000 oxen. Now you farmers start imagining that. That was at the dedication of the temple that Solomon built. Do you know when Solomon's temple was dedicated? During the Feast of Tabernacles. You can check it out in Chronicles. During the Feast of Tabernacles. And every 7th year of the Feast of Tabernacles, the law was read. The blood. You cannot approach God without the blood. And in our harvest service today, we're underlining the truth that we must see Christ. You see, we don't want anybody to go home today without Christ, without seeing Him. Oh yes, we thank God for the fruit and the vegetables and the provision He gives us, and we ought to. But we go further and we say we want to praise God for Christ. And we must see Him today in the sacrifices that were slain, in the songs that were sung. You say, how do you know what songs were sung? Well, it's no difficulty. Jews to this day still sing the same songs. We know from Scripture as well. The great Hallel, Psalm 113, right through to Psalm 118. Do you know what those psalms are all about? By the way, they're sung at the Passover too. Our Saviour sang them when he was the way to Calvary, Psalm 118. Do you know what those psalms talk about? Water out of the rock, remembering how God gave the water, how Christ is the light. Do you remember we said they remembered the light in the wilderness, the pillar, they remembered the water from the rock? And they sang about that. Do you know the eighth day of the Feast of Tabernacles is called the Great Hosanna? The Great Hosanna. The Hosanna means Jehovah saves. Do you know what Psalm 118, and for time I couldn't turn to this, but it'll be in notes if you wish to get the references. I'm saying that every harvest service the Jews would sing in their ceremonies. And you know, the Lord Jesus Christ went to the Feast of Tabernacles, by the way, when he was upon earth, because he was a Jewish man. And Psalm 118 talks about the stone which the builders refused has become the head of the corner. You say, what does that mean? That's talking about Christ's resurrection. Do you know what it says in Psalm 118? Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the King, the name of the Lord, talks about. It says, save now, which means in Hebrew, Hosanna. What? The eighth day of the Feast of Tabernacles was called the Great Hosanna. And I'm saying the people sang Psalm 118, Hosanna! Again, remember Matthew 21, it wasn't the Feast of Tabernacles, but yet when Christ rode into Jerusalem, the people remembered the joy and the prophecies about Messiah coming. What did they do? They cut down palm branches, because that's how they expressed joy. What did they sing? They sang from Psalm 118, the very hymn that they would sing every harvest, just like you and I sing the same harvest songs. That's what they did. The harvest. Linked to the Feast of Tabernacles. I'm saying the songs that they sang at harvest were all about Christ. For they sang Psalm 113 to Psalm 118. And today in our harvest we're singing about Christ. How sad so many of those Jews missed and still miss Christ in their feasts. By the way, they also sang Isaiah 12. Draw ye waters out of the well of salvation. Don't miss Christ in the harvest. This Feast of Tabernacles in Leviticus 23 is talking about Christ. In the sacrifices that were slain, offered by fire. In the songs that were sung. The very praise that they used to worship were prophecies about the coming Christ. In the symbols that were seen. Turn to John chapter 7 for this, please. This is one we will turn to. John's Gospel chapter 7. Now, history records for us that there were two great symbols that were seen in the temple of God. You know the Jews worshipped in the temple. There were two great symbols that took place during the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, if you have your Bible open at John 7, look at verse 2. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. Look at verse 10. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he, that's Christ, also up to the feast. What feast? The Feast of Tabernacles. All right. Let's pause there for a moment. There were two great symbols that Israelites used to commemorate the harvest week of ceremonies. Two. Number one. Every day of the feast, the high priest would go down to the pool of Siloam at the bottom of the Temple Mount. And he would take a golden pitcher of water. And he would carry that pitcher up between the singing multitudes of Israelites. And he would come to the altar, the place of sacrifice, and he would pour that water out as a solemn offering. And the people would rejoice. What were they doing? They were remembering how God gave their ancestors water in the wilderness. Now, can you picture that taking place? And the Lord Jesus Christ is present. We've just read that. Now the thousands and thousands of Jews are there from all over Palestine have made their way. Now you look at verse 37. John 7:37. In the last day, that great day of the feast. What feast? The Feast of Tabernacles, where they were commemorating the water. Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Now, to those Jews that had a significance, can you see it? I don't know if it was the exact moment when the priest was pouring the water out. But those Israelites were singing about the water that God had given in the wilderness. And how God smote the rock. God told Moses to smite the rock and the water came out. And Christ cries with a loud voice. If you're thirsty, come to me. I'll give you the water. In other words, if you're thirsty this morning, if you're not saved, and you're thirsting to know whether you have eternal life, you can't this morning. If you'll cry out to Christ, come to him. He'll give you the water. He's the water of life. And Christian, when you're going through the trials, the Lord Jesus Christ was smitten on Calvary with the rod of God's wrath for us. And from him there flows a river of grace. You know, the Jews were furious that day. I mean, the Pharisees. The second great ceremony was this. Do you know, and any good history book will tell you this, the Jews lit four massive, massive lights. Now, this isn't the menorah, you know, the seven-branch candlestick. We're not talking about that. They used to make, in fact, they say they're 75 feet high, and they used to send the youngest priests up to them to pour the oil in. A big ladder, 75 feet high. And all during the harvest celebrations, great lights would be lit. Why? To remember how God had led the Israelites through the wilderness by the means of a cloudy, fiery pillar. Now, look at chapter 8 of John. And by the way, it's made quite clear that Christ is there near Jerusalem when he said this. Verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And the Pharisees were furious. Because you read on down that chapter, do you know what they did? They wanted to pick up stones and kill him. And they said, Christ said to them, before Abraham was, I am. He didn't say before Abraham was, I was. He said, before Abraham was, I am. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am Jehovah. I am Jehovah. You get that in verse 58. I am Jehovah. Before Abraham was, I am. In other words, even his enemies knew that Christ was claiming to be the Messiah, the promised Redeemer. What was he doing? Just as that light, and you know the story, don't you, going through the wilderness, how that cloudy, fiery pillar, the Lord Jesus Christ said to the multitudes, all that that pillar was to the Israelites, your forefathers, I am. I am to those that trust me. You see, that pillar was their companion through the 40 years. Oh, they went through difficult paths, different paths than they expected. But God, it says in the Bible, God, the angel of the covenant he's called, the Lord was in that pillar. That was only a visible sign that the Lord was with them. And he went in front. He was their companion with them. And he was their champion. Because only one occasion when the pillar didn't go in front. There was once it went behind. That's when they were going through the Red Sea at night. They went across after midnight in the dark. Exodus 14 will tell you that. The Egyptians were chasing them. So the pillar moved from the front to the back. And it was like a massive spotlight to the Israelites, for it says it gave them light to cross over in the dark. But to those coming behind, the pillar, though it was light to the Israelites, was darkness to the Egyptians. You see, Christ is either light to you
Or one day you'll hear him say, depart from me into outer darkness. The same Saviour. Same Saviour. And that pillar was their champion. That pillar was their conductor. That pillar was their companion. That pillar was their covering. In other words, that pillar, except for that one time when it protected them, it went in front. It cleared the way. It cleared the way. That reminds me, I can't help smiling. When I was in Armagh Church, some of you maybe have been in the church, on two different occasions. I remember once there was a man doing a week of meetings for children. And the final day, there was a great, he said, Mr. Johnson, there's a question I've been wanting to ask you all week. You know, why was the church built here? Because I've noticed the Gaelic sign outside the gate. There's a little street beside Armagh Church, and it's in Gaelic. And he said, you know, he thought, well, Free Presbyterian Church, building it where there's Gaelic. Street signs. So I said to him, well, you've certainly never been in the army, have you? He says, no. I said, well, then you'd know what that is. That's Fog na Balla. That's the motto of the Royal Irish Regiment. Those are army houses. That's what they were. That's I know it's in Gaelic, but that's the motto of the RIR. You know what it means? Fog na Balla. Clear the way. That's what the Irish regiments had at their motto. Clear the way. In other words, clear the way. And I say this reverently. The Lord Jesus Christ, he clears the way for his people. He clears the way. That's what it means to have Christ as the light. It means you'll never walk in the darkness. You'll never be lost in the darkness of hell. And the Lord will be with you through life. Oh, there'll be difficulties, but the Lord will clear the way. That's what that pillar meant. He was with them as a companion, a conductor, a champion, a covering. A cloudy pillar covered them. Well, I'm saying, don't miss Christ today in the harvest. This harvest, how sad it would be if there'd be even one person who would come to the services and go home and miss Christ. One last point, and I'll have to be brief. You can check out some of the references if you wish to get the notes afterwards. The practical commands in the feast. The person of Christ in the feast. But you know, in Leviticus 23, there's a great prophetic climax in this feast. It was the last feast of the year. The last feast of the year. That's very important. And do you know what my Bible tells me, for instance, over in the book of Zechariah? Do you know it says there's going to be a great feast of the tabernacles when not only Jews will attend, but all nations? All nations are going to attend. There's going to be a future feast one day when all nations will attend. You say, when will that be? Well, you look at verse 39. When you have gathered in the fruit of the land. Thank God, one of these days there's going to be the greatest feast of tabernacles ever held. And it's going to be after the harvest is gathered in. Revelation talks about the angel putting the sickle in, gathering, where are you, the grapes? Lovely grapes here, I'm resisting temptation. So don't you come up and take any, or the ladies will blame me. But all these, it says the grapes are going to be gathered in. And then comes the end. Over in 1 Corinthians 15, it talks about the harvest gathered in. Then cometh the end. After the harvest is gathered in. And you know, one of these days, the last soul in the church is going to be saved. And the end's coming. The Lord is coming again. Now, it's after the trumpet is blown. I haven't had time to go into that, but the feast before, they talked about the Feast of Trumpets on the first day of the seventh month. They blew a trumpet. And then there was what was called the Day of Atonement, or speaking of the blood of Christ. One of these days, the last trumpet is going to sound, isn't it? 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians 4. The trumpet's going to sound. The dead in Christ are going to rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The feast is going to take place when the trumpet sounds, when the fruit's gathered in. Now what about this eighth day? What do they keep talking about the eighth day and 7 days? Well, here's what happened. For 7 days the Israelites had to live in a little temporary shelter. They had to leave their permanent home. But on the eighth day, it was taken down. If you know anything about palm branches, they get brown very quickly. And they would take them down, just, they're finished with them. The little temporary shelter, just as you can imagine someone taking a tent down, it's taken down. And on the eighth day, They would go in when the temple was erected. They would go into the temple and worship God. And then they would go to their permanent home. Their permanent house. 8th day in Scripture is the day of resurrection. The number 8. Can you see when the great feast of tabernacle is going to take place in the future? When all the saved are gathered in. When the trumpet of God shall sound. And the great 8th day will come. And the people of God will go to their eternal home. You see, it's good to have a nice home if you have. Lord bless you. It's good to enjoy it. But that house that you're going to go back to after the service this morning, listen, you'll not be there forever. It's not your permanent house. It's not your permanent house. And you see, our bodies, this isn't our permanent house. Do you know Paul spoke in 2 Corinthians 5 about this tabernacle, as that's translated, this earthly tent of this body? He said, it's going to be dissolved. What he means is this. Maybe you're feeling the pains and the illnesses and the body's getting older. Well, Paul is saying, yes, believers groan, and he says that in Romans 8, because we're in the flesh. And he said, one day these bodies of ours are going to be dissolved. It's the taking down of the temporary tent, because this is only a temporary tent that we are in this pilgrimage upon earth. Ah, but the child of God one day is going to have a new body, like unto his glorious body, as Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 5, eternal in the heavens. We're going to have a new body. What a day that will be when we have that new body. What's it going to be like in the future? Well, I remind you of verse 40, it says they shall rejoice. Do you know when we get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be? What a day of rejoicing that will be. What do they do in heaven? Revelation 15, they sing the song of Moses and the Lamb. It was Moses, by the way, give this commandment here. They sing in heaven. And do you know what they sing about in Revelation 7? Oh, read that chapter. I don't turn to it for time. But Revelation 7, it says that they're there with white robes. And they sing salvation, or if you want it in Hebrew, Hosanna! We're going to be singing Hosanna one day, the redeemed of the Lord. And what's more, and you can check it out, here's one that may surprise you. You remember I said that they took the branches of palm trees? And you read about it over in Nehemiah. There's a description of a great feast. Can you see yourself with a palm branch waving it? Well, if you've never read Revelation 7, I've news for you. It says that the redeemed in heaven, the white robes redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And it says they have palm branches in their hands. That's what it says about heaven. The people of God have the palm branch, victory, joy, celebration. And they're singing Hosanna. You see, the sacrifice is there. Christ, of course, he's risen again. He's there. The symbols are there, for the Lord says, I'll lead you to fountains of living water. He says there's no need of the sun in heaven, because the Lamb is the light. Oh, what a day of rejoicing it will be. The Jews say, you never see joy. Do you see the Feast of Tabernacles, the 8th day? Well, we could say to them, you're wrong. You'll never see joy until we get to heaven. When the fruit's gathered in, when the harvest is gathered in, and we're with the Lord. One last thing. Practical commands of the feast. We are to rejoice in the harvest provision. Make today a day of recalling the happenings of the past and respond to the Lord with hearty praise. Make it a day of celebration and commemoration and consecration. But remember the person of Christ. He is seen in the harvest feast. In the songs that were sung, in the sacrifice slain, and the symbols that were seen. But listen, look forward of the prophecy. One of these days, there's going to be a great feast. Oh, when it will be, when the fruit's gathered in, when the dead in Christ rise, the great 8th day, we'll leave our temporary homes. What it'll be a great day of joy and celebration to Christ. But the very last point is this, who'll be there? Well, God commanded in Deuteronomy 16, every Jewish man was to be at the Passover Pentecost and Tabernacles. The Passover speaks of redemption through the blood. Have you been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? If not, you'll not be at that great feast. Have you been regenerated by the Holy Spirit? Can you say this morning, the Holy Spirit dwells within me? If you can't, you'll not be at that feast. The Feast of Tabernacles is for the redeemed of the Lord. What a day that'll be. Can you picture it? I don't have the descriptive terms to describe it. Of the tens of thousands of Israelites would have been at the temple. There are steps up to it. The ascent, it's called. Tens of thousands of them singing the psalm. By the way, the Queen of Sheba, and I have the reference in your notes, the Queen of Sheba came and she was amazed at Solomon's wisdom. But it says this, when she saw the ascent up to the temple, and I love this, it says there was no more breath left in her. A lady that couldn't speak, speechless. Now, shake my hand, ladies, good night. I didn't say that. Well, I just said speechless, but the Bible says there was no more. She went, ah! When she saw the Israelites going into the temple of God, she was so overcome. But thank God, one of these days, the Bible says in Revelation, there's a real temple in heaven, the real dwelling place of God. And one of these days, the saints of God are going to go marching in. And we'll be singing. And what a sight that will be to see redeemed of all the ages and redeemed of all parts of the world. And they're singing, Hosanna, praise to God who has saved us. Will you be there? There was a service some years ago. The minister spoke on the glories of heaven. And going home, there was a son in the family, had been away for a long time, came home, and he went to church with them, but he wasn't a believer. And he noticed going home that his mother and dad had a tear in their eye. He said, what's wrong? Sure, that was a happy service this morning. My, it was so happy about heaven. Well, what are you sad about? Oh, we are joyful. We are so glad what the Lord has done. But son, you're not saved. We're joyful, looking forward to heaven. But there's a sadness. Because you're not going. Will you be there? Will you be there? Let's turn to one verse of the last hymn in closing. 151. 151.